Good evening. Everybody seems talkative and friendly today, so that's good. That's a good sign. Maybe everybody's having a good week this week. Good to see everybody. We've got some people visiting with us. Good to have you tonight, too. We are beginning a new study this evening. I'm trying to think a little bit about soul winning, about winning other people to Christ. And this really is a study that I was asked to do after the study that we just had. We had a teaching seminar a couple of months ago, and we talked about how to disciple others and mentor others, and that was one of the focuses of that seminar. Side by side, making disciples was the title of it. A lot of the material is on the back, in the back lobby over there, so you can take a look at it if you get a chance. But elders asked me to continue this idea of teaching other people. We kind of talked about the motivation and the importance of it in that study. We kind of want to get more into continuing to motivate and encourage, and maybe more of the how-to as well in this study. And so I'm glad that you're here. That means that you care about other people. You care about winning people to the Lord. And so I think this will be a good study and an enjoyable study for us. Every Wednesday at 7. Let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into it here. Our God and our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be here tonight, thankful for the safe travel of those who have driven here. We are prayerful for those who are in the path of the hurricane, though, in Florida and the Carolinas and Georgia and other states. And we just pray that that hurricane might be slowed and stalled and might weaken. And we pray that people, the tragedy may be minimalized. We pray, though, that when events like these happen, when tragedies and disasters occur, we just pray that it'll give us a minute to reflect and to think upon the fact that we're only here for a short time, and that we need to turn to you, and that we need you in our lives so that we can have eternal hope. This life is only temporal. Help us to look to you for the eternal hope and to look to your Son. We pray that as we study together tonight, that we will be encouraged to talk to others who do need the hope that is found through your Son, Jesus Christ, for our souls and for our salvation. And we pray that we'll be motivated to share more about your goodness and your glory with them. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I want to ask you this question before we start looking at the book of Jonah. And it's this: what's your first response when you see some of these things? What's your first response when you see somebody with tattoos? I want to go teach them the gospel. They've got tats all over their neck, all over their head, all over their arms. I want to teach them the gospel. Or is your first response, how can I get out of any contact with this person? Is your first response to go? Is your first response to run? What's your first response when you see somebody wearing a Muslim hijab? Is your response, I want to try to go teach this person. They need the Lord. Or maybe we can have a conversation about Jesus. Maybe they've only heard about Allah. Is your first response to go and to maybe open up a conversation to talk to them? Or is your first response, those people are different, that's where terrorists come from, and you run and you walk away and you don't open a door? What's your first response if you see a prisoner, somebody wearing prison clothes, somebody who's made some mistakes in their lives and sinned, obviously, and is there? What's your response? I want to go teach people. God, these are rhetorical questions, but I'll have some questions in a minute. Is your first response to go and I want to share the Lord with them? Or is our response, you know, those people are hard-hearted, you know, they're obviously in prison for a reason, they're troublemakers, and so I really don't want to you know, I don't want to put myself out there with somebody like that. I wouldn't want them to get to know me. What's your first response? See somebody with a grill who looks a little different than you and has some, comes from a different culture than maybe you come from, your background. What's your first response when you see somebody with a tie? I already got prejudged today. I mean, Seth said to me when he walked in the door, he said, "Oh, you're wearing a tie today." He said, and he said, "I don't like the colors." So I think Seth was already predisposed to not listening to me today. I think I might have some Michigan colors on. That school up north, I'm supposed to say, right? What's your response? This is all going to come back in just a minute, but I want to think with you, as you think about that, and as you're honest with yourself about that, I want to think with you a little bit about Jonah, and I want you to see what his first response was. And by the end of this class, I think you're going to understand a little bit more about why his first response was what it was. But let's just do a brief synopsis of the book of Jonah. We don't have time to read all four chapters, so I'm just going to quickly tell you the story that a lot of you are familiar with, and if you're not, you'll be briefly familiar with it here. In verses 1 and 2 of Jonah, Jonah is told to go warn Nineveh. God says, Nineveh's wicked, and I want you to go warn them. And she goes, tell them that they've got a limited amount of time before I'm going to punish them, basically. Jonah's response to that is that he does not go to Nineveh. Jonah's response to that is he defies God's command. He says, I am not going there. He goes exactly the opposite direction. He hops on a ship and he heads towards Tarshish. Well, while he's on his way to Tarshish, a great tempest occurs. And Jonah, as all the people are trying to figure out why this storm has brewed and how can we solve the problem, and Jonah just identifies himself. He says, this is happening because of me. God is punishing the ship because he's punishing me. And God has told me to do something. I've decided not to do it. And Jonah, being a prophet, knows that he's the reason. He said, if you'll throw me overboard, then the problem will be fixed. So the crew reluctantly throws Jonah overboard. And immediately the tempest is calm. Jonah is swallowed by a great fish. By the way, it doesn't say whale. Sometimes skeptics say, you know, a whale doesn't have a throat big enough to swallow a human being, things like that. It doesn't say whale. It says great fish. And there are great fish. I'm not here to argue that today. But there are great fish large enough and throats large enough to swallow entire human beings, and have done so. But he's thrown overboard, he's swallowed by a great fish. And you can imagine, if you get swallowed by a great fish and you're still alive, what are you going to be doing in that fish? I'm going to do a little praying. Like, all right, God, I've been swallowed. I'm in the heart of a fish. I'm ready to go to Nineveh now. Okay, it'd be better than being in a fish, I guess. Right? And so the fish vomits him out on the dry land. God answers his prayer, and he preaches, and he goes to Nineveh, and Nineveh repents. A wicked city. They repent. They listen to the preaching of Jonah, and they change their ways for a time. But Jonah's angry. You get to chapter 4, and you find he's not happy. So that's kind of weird, right? You've got a prophet. He's just preached to these people. And he's not happy that they've decided to change their lives and that God has forgiven them and he has relented from punishing them. So Jonah's angry about it because he hates the Ninevites. These are wicked people, cruel people, people who have been wicked also to the Jews and the Jewish people, and would be in the future as well. And so God rebukes him. God rebukes him. God teaches them a practical lesson with a gourd. Jonah's really hot. It's really hot where he is out in the desert one day. And so God allows a gourd to grow up over the head of Jonah and shade him. And Jonah's very thankful for the shade, as you would be if you're out in the hot sun. But then God allows that gourd to be destroyed. And then Jonah's mad again, right? Jonah's mad. And God really teaches the lesson. He says, you're mad because a gourd died. And you don't care about all these people who are in Nineveh. You care more about a plant than you do people. And that's how the prophecy ends. There's no happy ending there, is there? You don't see Jonah falling on his face and saying, God, you're right, I'm sorry. There's not a happy ending to the end of Jonah. The ending is God rebukes Jonah, and that's it. Don't know if Jonah ever changed his mindset or his viewpoint or any of those things. And so as we begin our study on soul winning, we're thinking about winning people to Christ, right? But I think Jonah teaches us some really awesome lessons about evangelism. And so I wanted to share some of those with you and kind of work through Jonah as we kind of set the table for our study this quarter. And so we're going to look at some of these questions somewhat quickly because I want to get to some lessons, some brief lessons by the end of the lesson, this time together. The first one is this, and we're just trying to relate it to evangelism here. What simple command was the prophet Jonah given in Jonah 1? What's the simple command? Go. Arise and go. And that's the title of our study, right? Go. It's a command. Do something. So go to Nineveh. What do you do instead? Fled. God says go. He goes the other way. Right? And what are the consequences of that? Ends up in the belly of the great fish. Tempest, crew is upset with him. God is upset with him. He has to learn his lesson the hard way. You know, sometimes we hit rock bottom. I think Jonah hit rock bottom. I mean the bottom of the sea, rock bottom. And sometimes we learn our lessons the hard way. Now, let's relate this to evangelism a little bit. What is it God calls his followers to do? What's the key word in Mark 16, verse 15? Go. Right? Go into all the world. Not just Nineveh, but all the world. God loves everybody. And so he tells his disciples, I want everybody to be taught the message of Christ. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so that's really the message of Mark 16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes not will be condemned. Same thing, same word you're going to find in Matthew chapter 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28. Okay, we're supposed to go. When's the last time you tried to teach somebody about Jesus? I'm not really asking for answers, but I really want you to think about it. When's the last time you really tried to teach somebody? Were you around anybody who was lost today? At work? Supermarket? Family? And are we looking for open doors to teach people? God says go. Do we sometimes not go? Not share? And not try? So the purpose of the Jonah comparison really is, it's easy for us to point fingers at that prophet Jonah. You know, crazy Jonah. God told him to go and he didn't go. Sometimes when we have opportunities, open doors before us, people are talking about their problems, their sin. They're talking about their, you know, maybe it's false doctrine or error. Maybe they're talking about things like that from a church. Maybe they're talking about family problems, and you realize that Jesus could be the answer to helping solve some of their sin problems, their family problems, some of their issues, some of their personal relationships. Their sin, their soul salvation is through Jesus, and you have the opportunity, the open door, and sometimes we don't go. And sometimes we see people who look like that, and we run. We do the very opposite of going. We flee. Just like Jonah. Now, let's keep moving through some of the questions. Why do we often not do what God calls us to do? Why do we often not do that? Seth?
It might be a poor excuse, but as I read Jonah, it's a specific direction. A specific place to go, and I understand that logically the go to Mark and the go to us is also specific, but it's much more broad. And that idea. We talked about the Sunday high school class for the kids. The idea that every day you should be walking with God or following the Lord, and how hard that is sometimes to forget. And so with Jonah, for me, sometimes it's easy to say, well, God told him specifically where to go and when to go. And I don't have that directed exactly.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's still being learned.
Yeah. So sometimes we're not thinking about, we're not conscious enough, we just aren't thinking about it. Got other things in our minds. Craig, Paul?
I was thinking about this a couple days ago, and I think maybe one of the reasons that we don't go, we don't break up sometimes has to do with that there's a real consequence to somebody rejecting what we might have to say about it, or causing a conflict in some way. Because you think about it, we talk about our other interests with each other all the time. Other people, they give each other our time, our guys all the time. Or you go, you see a complete stranger, you're sitting together in a barbershop or waiting at a tire shop or whatever it is, and you'll turn to them and talk about the big game or whatever, because that's important to you. You like it, you'll share that with them. But isn't Jesus more important than any of those things when we don't share that? And I think maybe one reason is because we, if they reject us about the big game, shrug our shoulders, okay, they're not a fan. But if they reject us about the gospel, then we invest in something personal and they reject it. That, that's the theory.
Okay.
Paul. One thing sometimes is human instincts. We don't like to be intimidated as an individual. We don't like confrontation. We might be asked something that we can't answer. And sometimes we just don't put Jesus first.
Yeah.
In our lives, in order, if you put Jesus first, He's the first thing you're going to talk about.
Okay.
So if it's in the background, why?
Okay. So it's a courage thing. It's a consciousness thing. I'm kind of afraid that I know what nice, pleasant conversations are about, but I'm afraid if I bring up something controversial, how people are going to think of me after that. So, Susan and Ruby.
Well, for myself, I'm afraid, I'm lazy, I'm stubborn, just like Jonah. And, I know I should go. But, I go across the street to my neighbor, she knows, why don't I say something?
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I love your honesty. Sometimes we're just stubborn.
But I'm not here with God, I don't really know.
Ruby?
I know a lot of times, most of the time, when I was working and I would talk to my cohorts about the Bible, and most of them were Catholic. And all they did was put down what I was saying, or bring up what they do, and they thought that was the way to go. And so after a while, I dropped out of talking about it because they were just sort of more at me than I thought. So I had an experience with them after that because they were talking about something that was in the Bible and that they do. And they said, I don't want to do that. And they said, that priest said, this is what I have to do. I really don't want to do that. And they said, well, let's ask her. She'll know. You weren't listening to me. I was talking to you. So I repeated it.
Yeah.
They seem to have more respect then. But I think it's kind of big. So many times, even like my son, I try to tell him, and all I get is static back.
Yeah. Well, I think that's a good example of what you bring up of sometimes we talk to somebody about the gospel, they're not ready to hear it right then. But you've planted a seed, and it may just be that down the road they come back to you. And I've had that same thing occur with me. I mean, years later, people come back to me, and I thought, man, I didn't even think you were listening, which is why we need to plant seeds, right? It takes a while. When do you plant tulip bulbs? right now, right? When do they sprout? They have to have 16 to 20 weeks of cold weather, and not until the spring. And sometimes planting the seed is like that. It takes some time before we're going to see something happen. I want to tell you a little something about the guy that I went to Barbados with, Wiley Deason. And it was really good for me, if anything, just to be there with him, because I'm a more laid back type of guy. He's an in your face type of guy, and not rude in any way, but he has never met a stranger. Sometimes it's almost scary because I wish he would meet some strangers. There was not a single person when I was in Barbados that we had longer than a 3-second conversation with that did not get invited to study the Bible or to come to church for a whole week. And that becomes infectious. You know, first of all, being with somebody like that just on a regular basis, it becomes infectious. You know, we sat down, we had people sit down with us who were our waitresses, who they were off work at. We would go eat a lot of times after our evening service was over, and so we'd be eating at 9:30, and they were off work at 9:30, and they'd sit there for 30 minutes and talk to us about the gospel and the church, because he just talked to everybody. I mean, didn't matter what you look like, didn't matter what job you had. You know, you could be at the ice cream shop or the pizza shop or the smoothie shop. We ate a lot. There wasn't a lot to do around lunchtime. So, but everybody got talked to. We talked to atheists from Pakistan. We talked to, the single mom who was our waitress. We talked to the little 19-year-old girl who was pregnant, working the ice cream shop. We talked to the Anglican who, you know, had never been to any church but an Anglican church. I mean, we talked to everybody. And it was fantastic. And we should be doing that here more, because we started to get a lot of traction. We started to get a lot of people who made you wish you were there longer, because you would have had more opportunities with them. Just when you feel like you're getting traction, then you hop on a plane and you go back. But I love that about being with him. And I think I want to use that as an example, because it's so easy to kind of guilt you into. But I want to use it as a positive example of some amazing things I think can start to happen when we just start getting open about sharing the gospel with people and asking people about what they think about the Lord. What are the consequences of not doing that? 1 Timothy 4:16 says that if you will continue in the doctrine, what's going to happen? You will
save yourself and us.
You'll save yourself, and you'll save those who hear you. Paul tells Timothy, continue in the teaching. That's doctrine's teaching. Continue teaching, because you're going to save yourself, and you're going to save the people who listen to you. And so there's consequences to not sharing, Barbara.
Now, sometimes it comes out of you that was not your intention, but I went to the doctor on Monday. I don't know if you all remember, I had sprained my knee about 6 weeks ago. So I've been messing around, I can't wear my high heels and none of that, right? So I'm like, okay, 6 weeks is up, I'm ready to start walking with my shoes and stuff on. Well, they said, well, if it doesn't get any better, call your primary care and have them send you to an orthopedic doctor. Well, it wasn't getting any better, wasn't able to go, wasn't able to do anything. So I called and said, you know, make me an appointment or refer me, if you will. And so she did. They called, scheduled. Went in here Monday morning, took x-rays and all that. I said, you don't have to do that. I said, they took x-rays when I went to Mount Carmel East, and they told me that I had a sprain. So she said, well, he likes to do his own. Did that. So he came in. He said, well, how are you doing today? He said, you remember me? And I said, well, no. I know. He said, you came here 4 years ago for your shoulder. I said, oh, okay, right. He said, so, how long did you say your knee had been hurt? I said, 6 weeks. He said, no way. I said, well, yeah, 6 weeks. He said, no way. I said, okay, so what are you talking about right now? And he said, well, he said, your knee is, there's no cartilage on the right side. You're at bone on bone. You have arthritis in that knee, and there's nothing I can do about that. I'm looking at him. He said, so your knee should have been hurting you over a year ago. And I was sitting there, I'm like, shut up. He said, okay. I said, no, really. He said, okay. He said, so for your knee not to have hurt you, at any time is amazing to me. And the words out of my mouth just came automatically. I said, well, I serve a Savior who can do anything. I said, and for me not to have had any pain, as bad as you say my knee is, it's nobody but Him. I said, so my question right now is not necessarily you, but I'd like to ask God, why do you decide right now to let my knee start hurting? But so in response to what we're talking about right now, that was not my intention to share who Jesus is. But that was my only response for that not to have manifested itself as bad as it was.
And I appreciate the fact that one of the first responses and thoughts is that it's God, and I want to share. I want to use that as an open door for you. I think that's wonderful. And Barbara's good at that, by the way. I'm going to use you as an example next week, Barbara. But as we talk about the power of an invitation, I got to keep moving. What did Jonah do the second time he was told? Because there's some more lessons here. And what were the results? People repented. People listened. How does Jonah feel about it? Dang, I'm still mad that I had to go. I didn't want to go. I'm mad that you forgave them. Look at the example of Jonah. Question: did God's power reside in the messenger or in the message?
Messenger.
In the message. Why would you not say the messenger?
Hebrew is only 5 words.
What's that?
The Hebrew was only 5 words.
It's only
that in 40 days, Nineveh shall perish.
That's all it said. Pretty short message. Wasn't a lot of time to charm him with his illustrations and his funny stories and his emotional appeals, right? It was just a short message. And he did it, it would seem, kind of with a bad attitude. I really don't want you to repent. But they responded to the message. Now, why is that somewhat comforting to people who don't have any confidence? Because I'm not charming enough, and I'm not eloquent enough, and I don't know how to tell a good story, connect things well enough. Why would that be comforting? Should be comforting to all of us. It's not about you. It's about the message. And there are people who you can say it, you can stutter and say it, and you can say it as poorly and as uneloquently as possible, and yet if they really have a heart for the message and they see that you care about the message, then the message is what matters. And God can do that today with imperfect people who share His powerful gospel. Paul said that I didn't come to you with excellence of speech. He came preaching the message of the cross. And he shared that. That's what's important. And I think we need to remind ourselves, if you're out there and you're thinking, well, I haven't really developed my craft enough. And I've heard people preach sermons, and I've thought to myself, that was a terrible sermon. And three people come forward and respond to the gospel and get baptized. And God rebukes me and slaps me in the face right there. And again, teaches me that lesson, that who were you to think that it was all about the eloquence of the speaker? There are people listening to the message. The message is what matters. And I think that's an encouraging lesson for us in evangelism. According to Jesus, did Nineveh repent because of who Jonah was or because of his preaching? His preaching, right? He says they repented at the preaching of Jonah. It had nothing to do with who he was. And I think that can comfort us as we go preach the word. Now, I want to ask you this question. This gets us back to the first question we asked. Why was it that Jonah disliked the people of Nineveh? And why was it that he was displeased that verse 10 of chapter 3 says God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them? Why does he not like the Ninevites? Anybody know some history there, Dwayne?
They're Syrian, right?
They're Syrian people.
And so, I mean, you can go through the history of the Jewish people. The Assyrians and the Jews butt heads quite a bit. I think specifically during this time, if I remember correctly, the northern kingdom had already been let off into captivity by the Assyrians.
Okay, so the Assyrians certainly were the people led into captivity. Eventually, the Assyrians will be punished, by the way, right? Just a quick note, Jonah's prophecy is before Nahum's prophecy. Jonah and Nahum both deal with Nineveh. They both address Nineveh. Jonah preaches to Nineveh, and they repent. God relents from destroying them. But eventually Nahum will preach and prophesy that they will be destroyed, and they were. So Nineveh is the capital city at this point in time of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a violent and a wicked people. Let me give you a few quotes so that you can kind of think about that. Consider, this is an inscription by King Ashurzerpal that's found in the ruins of ancient Assyria. It lets you know the mindset of the Assyrian people. By the way, has the area of Syria gotten a lot better over the years? It's still a violent area. It's still where we hear on the news about, you know, terrorist attacks and gassings and things like that. So this is what the king wrote. "Their men, young and old, I took as prisoners. Of some I cut off the feet and hands. Of others I cut off the noses, ears, and lips. Of the young men's ears I made a heap. Of the old men's heads I built a minaret." Take a look at this next quote. Computer's sticking on me a little bit. Robinson says this: "Ashurbanipal was exceptionally cruel. He even boasts of his violence, his shameful atrocities, how he forced three captured rulers of Elam to drag his chariot through the streets. He compelled a prince to wear round his neck the decapitated head of his king, and how he and his queen feasted in a garden with the head of a Chaldean monarch whom he had forced to commit suicide hanging from a tree above them. No other king, even of Assyria, ever boasts of such inhuman and atrocious barbarities." One more quote. Maybe. The International Bible Commentary says, "One must see Assyria as her victims saw her. Remember the gasping piles of living bodies with hands cut off and eyes gouged out, left to die in agony, the nobles flayed alive, the helpless prisoners staked through the stomach, pyramid of head, the smoking waste of cities." Now, can you understand a little bit more why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? And why he was so mad at Nineveh, he didn't even want God to forgive them. These are evil people. And so when God says, go preach to them, Jonah runs the other way. "I don't want to have anything to do with those people," was his response. This is a picture that's taken off of a relief, but it describes in picture form what the Assyrians were doing to other nations. Decapitating them, gouging their eyes out, cutting off their ears, their lips, body parts. That's why Jonah disliked Nineveh. Now I have a question. We looked at some of those pictures of the start, people that look a little differently than you, they have a different, you know, religious belief system. Have some tattoos, they've been put in prison, but have they done anything to you? Many times, your family, your people? In a lot of cases, no. So, while we might point the finger at Jonah, there are people who have done far less to our people, our culture, that we're still sometimes not willing to teach. And so I think we've got to learn from Jonah that God cares about all people. And He wants them to be saved. And even people as evil as this can repent is another part of the lesson. I'm seeing one thing and you're seeing another thing. And I'm sorry about that. You're one slide ahead of where I am. I'm on question 8. So, if it's in your books there, on your sheets, what do the people of Nineveh do when they hear the preaching of Jonah? They repent, right? We already answered that. So, what important lesson does that teach us about prejudging those to whom the Lord has called us to go?
Be impartial.
Yeah. Acts 9 is in there. What's Acts 9? What's that section about? Acts 9, 10 through 20. Who's that about? Acts 10 would be Cornelius, and that was one of the lessons that was given to Peter concerning Cornelius, is God is here to save Jew and Gentile, and so don't be partial. But Acts 9,
Saul.
Conversion of Saul. What was Saul doing to Christians before he converted to Christ? He was punishing them, even to the point of death. He was imprisoning men and women. And yet, Ananias is told to go. What's Ananias' first response? Hesitant. God, are you sure about this? Basically, I've heard, is what he says, that this person has been committing people to prison and all the evil things that he's done to your servants. Are you sure that you want me to go do this? And God tells him to go, and Ananias goes, and Saul's converted. Right? 1 Corinthians 6, there's a list of sins there. I want you to take a look at it. Verses 9 through 11. Paul writes to Corinth, which Corinth was a typically immoral city, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, ask yourself this question. Have I ever decided I'm not going to teach somebody because they commit one of these sins and I just don't think they're going to change? I'm not going to teach somebody who's living in sexual immorality because I don't think they'll change. I'm not going to teach somebody who's in an adulterous marriage because I don't really think that they would change. I'm not going to teach homosexual because they probably don't want to hear it from me and they probably would not be willing to change. I'm not going to teach somebody who's out drinking all the time and partying, or somebody who curses like a sailor, who always is putting people down and complaining, who's a reviler. I'm not going to teach them. They're probably not going to change. Have you ever thought that? That you know the type of lifestyle they live, you know they live a sinful, ungodly lifestyle, and you think to yourself, I'm not even going to try. Well, if you have, and I have, I have, and I've thought that, and I shouldn't think that, and I shouldn't think that because of Jonah. I shouldn't think that because of what happens here in Corinth. Verse 11 says, "Such were some of you." Such were some of you. "And you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." People can do wicked, sinful, evil things, and people can change. And so we have to share the gospel to give them that opportunity to change.
When Jesus was preaching about how hard it was for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven, and the disciples asked him who was then to be saved, and he said, "With God all things are possible." It's about God. Mm-hmm.
That's a good illustration. Thank you. Let's continue on. Let's learn a couple more lessons from Jonah. We've got 5 minutes left. How did God feel about Jonah's anger toward his grace and mercy? By the way, have you ever thought that way? I had heard that Jeffrey Dahmer, you remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Mass murderer, serial killer. I heard that somebody came to him and preached the gospel to him before he was actually killed in prison, and that he believed in the Lord and was baptized into Christ while he was in prison. How do a lot of people feel about that? It's hard to take. For some people, it's hard to take because you think he's done so much evil. Is that sincere? Is he for real? You're almost, God, would you really forgive him? I think those thoughts come to mind, and I think that's exactly how Jonah felt. Exactly how Jonah felt in Nineveh.
I was just watching a special not recently, many years ago, about him. And he was, when they were talking about the things he did, he looked at him and he said, yes, I did that, but he thought he was a new man. He said, I'm a new man. So I believe he was that much, you know, that was his much, you know.
Mm-hmm. Well, I use it as an illustration to understand, because that was a recent, you know, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, that was a very recent discussion that people were having. And I think Jonah is a good illustration of how that would have felt. What does God do for Jonah? How does God feel about Jonah's anger, first of all? He asks him a question. What's the question?
Are you right to be angry?
Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right? And he lets Jonah answer that for himself. Is it, should you really have this attitude towards someone that I've chosen to forgive? I've relented from the disaster. So what does God do for Jonah? We covered this at the start, so I'm just going to quickly touch on it. He grows a plant, a gourd, give him some shade. What qualities seem to be non-existent in an individual who does not like to do what God has called him to do on behalf of mankind? What if you don't want people to repent so they can be saved, what seems to be lacking in your character makeup, Seth?
Well, the Jeffrey Dahmer point is kind of a lesson, because we need to realize that it's up to God to decide if he's serious and legitimately repentant. Mm-hmm. You know, because whoever gave him the message, he did his job.
I think that's so, a great point. It's not up to me to determine if you're sincere or not.
So, for me not to do it because I'm worried that, or because I don't think they'll care, or for me not to do it because I don't like them, it doesn't register with God, because it's not up to us to decide if they really did repent sincerely or not.
Mm-hmm. Craig?
So you're lacking, God talks to Jonah about lacking pity. And we might say compassion, compared to how many times in the New Testament talks about Jesus having compassion. It's kind of eye opening.
Mm-hmm. You're lacking compassion. I'll tell you, when I see people that are just destroying themselves and destroying others by sin, and my wife can verify this because I say this a lot, I always say these people really need the Lord, and that's how I feel about it. It's, these people just need the Lord. And maybe they won't listen to you, maybe they're not in the spot right there where they're ready to hear about the Lord, but they just really need the Lord. And we've got to have compassion upon people and pity and be long-suffering, as God is long-suffering, as 2 Peter 3 says, as we hopefully wait for them to repent and to receive the message. That has to be a part of our makeup. That's whether or not we think we're good at sharing the message, or, you know, if we have compassion and we have care and we have concern, it will overcome a lot of those fears and trepidations we have about talking to people about the Lord. How did Jonah feel when the plant which shaded him died? He's angry. So what's the point God is making to Jonah about his selfish feelings? What's the ultimate point here? Your plant's more important than people. I think that's really what it is. And I want to kind of conclude with that idea. What's it say about us when we care more about our plants, things, you know, our work, our job, our taking care of our house, our nice cars, and getting to the Buckeyes game? What's it say about us when we care more about plants than we do people? When we'll talk more about sports and water cooler conversation and really things that are ultimately trivial, and we're not willing to talk about things that are really important to the saving of soul.
Christians have that attitude. We need to hear the gospel. We always say, well, the world needs the gospel, the lost needs the gospel, we need the gospel too. Because if we have that attitude, we've missed something. We've forgotten something. We don't appreciate what we used to. We need the gospel more. We need to be taught. We need to take some time and really focus, because then when we understand what God has done for us, maybe we'll be appreciative more, and then we'll understand, okay, well, these people need it as well. And something else to note, it said Jonah ran from the Lord when he refused to do that. He ran from the Lord. He didn't necessarily run from what he was supposed to be doing. There's more to it. He ran from the Lord. What do we do as Christians? We think we're in the Lord, and we think, you know, yeah, we're doing everything fine. I go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, but I, you know, and I'm guilty of it too. Like, but I run away from opportunities.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's really the whole point of this lesson, right? It's trying to get us to see we need to do more than just sit in a pew a couple times a week. Like, we need to get on fire for the Lord, be zealous, and share the Lord with people. There's a lost world who needs us, and we've just got to get more vocal and courageous about sharing the message with them. Tim, you had a hand up. I can give you the final word if you want.
I just want to say that the 35,000-foot view for me is as wicked as the Syrian war we just saw. I mean, there were cut people's heads off, yeah, nothing's eyes. Any patriotic Israelite that wanted to see the liberation of Syria. But the big view for me is God still loves and cares about those people. God still wanted those people to repent and sent.
Yeah. Yeah.
So if we comprehend that, comprehend the love that He had for those people, the love He has for us, all the more we want to share that with
them. Mm-hmm. All right, good thought. I'm out of time. Grab lesson two in the back on your way out today. And appreciate the comments.